ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। O Lord, we offer our respectful obeisances unto you as the gigantic person. Simply by chanting mantras, we shall be able to understand you fully. You are yajna, sacrifice, and you are kratu, ritual. Therefore, all the ritualistic ceremonies of sacrifice are part of your transcendental body. And you are the only enjoyer of all sacrifices. Your form is composed of transcendental goodness. You are known as Triyuga, because in Kali Yuga you appear as a concealed incarnation, and because you always possess the three pairs of opulences. Purport by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the incarnation for this age of Kali, as confirmed in many places throughout the Puranas, the Mahabharata, Srimad Bhagavatam, and the Upanishads. The summary of his appearance is given in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, Chapter 6, Text 99, as follows. Kali-yuga lilavatara, Kali-yuga lilavatara na kori bhagavan, Ataiva triyogi kori kahitaranam. In this age of Kali, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhagavan, does not appear as a lilavatar, an incarnation to display pastimes. Therefore, he is known as Triyuga. Unlike other incarnations, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appears in this age of Kali as a devotee of the Lord. Therefore, he is called a concealed incarnation, Chanavatar. From Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 18, entitled The Residents of Jambudweep Offer Prayers, Text 35. The Lord, in His form of Varaha, is living in a particular section of Jambudweep. Herein, the residents of Jambudweep are continuing their prayers of love to the Lord. O Lord, we offer our respectful obeisances unto you as the gigantic person. Simply by chanting mantras, we shall be able to understand you fully. You are yajna, sacrifice, and you are the kratu, ritual. Therefore, all the ritualistic ceremonies of sacrifice are part of your transcendental body, and you are the only enjoyer of all sacrifices. Your form is composed of the transcendental goodness. You are known as Triyuga, because in Kali Yuga you appear as a concealed incarnation, and because you always possess the three pairs of opulences. Yesterday we heard from His Grace Burijan Prabhu, amazing realizations of the glories of Lord Varahadev. The Supreme Absolute Truth, who is all attractive, possessing all beauty, appeared in this world in the form of a boar, which is generally considered to be an abominable animal. Srila Prabhupada cites from a Purana in one lecture about how a malecha a person of very low character. He was hunting in the forest and he was attacked by a boar. And because the boar is considered the most abominable of all animals, a wild, dangerous hog. Basically, a boar is a hog with big tusks that can kill you. Hare Krishna. Wild in the forest. So this malecha, sinful man, hunting in the forest, was attacked by this boar. And as he was being stabbed by the tusks, he considered this abominable. Because a boar is simply an abominable species. So he was so disgusted, he cried out, Harama, 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 which means abominable, abominable, abominable. And he went back to Godhead. Because Harama also means, oh my dear Lord Rama. And he was not chanting with any ulterior motives. So, in this material world, the boar is abominable. But when Krishna appears as a boar, he is all attractive. The greatest sages and rishis, the demigods forgot even about the beauty of their wives when they saw Lord Varaha. And do you know what the wives of the demigods look like? You do not know. If you knew, you wouldn't be here. You would be there. Their bodies, when they perspire, it smells like perfumed lotus flowers. So much beauty. But the demigods, they even forgot their wives. They were so enchanted and intoxicated by the beauty of this boar, who was the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And just to keep things quite balanced, the demigods' wives forgot about their husbands. And you know what they look like. His eyes were like lotus flowers. And generally a boar's hairs are very bristling and ugly. But Varaha, each hair on his body was more magnificent than all beautiful things on earth. And his hooves were just shining like nectar. Infatuated, they offered prayers to the beautiful form of Lord Varaha and surrendered their lives. So in Jambudvip, the same form of Lord Varaha is residing. And herein, they are offering prayers to Varaha that each one of your limbs contains all the sacrifices of the Vedas. Because the Lord's body is Satchit Ananda. It is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. The Lord, by his inconceivable potencies, can appear according to his sweet will. Burijan Prabhu describes yesterday how Swayambhuva Manu, he saw that the earth planet
that he was responsible for had sunk to the bottom of the Garbhodaka ocean. So he approached Brahma. Please, it's my responsibility. I have no service unless, you know, the earth is revived. And Brahma, as powerful as he was, realized he was helpless. There was nothing he could do except pray to Lord Vishnu to save us. So when he saved, a little boar came out of his nose. What an amazing thing. Not only is he a boar, but he's born from someone's nose. Usually nice things don't come out of your nose. But in this case, the nicest person came out of someone's nose. Hare Krishna. You see, I carry this around all the time. And I make everyone disgusted, but what can I do? That's the way noses are. But Krishna, he came out of the nose of Brahma. Just small size, like a thumb. And then he grew so big. He dove into the ocean and lifted the earth. So his body is transcendental. The residents of Jambadweep are describing herein in their prayers that you appear in so many beautiful forms. You are Triyuga. And Prabhupada and the great acharyas and the holy scriptures describe that the Lord does not appear as a lila avatar in the age of Kali, but he appears as yuga avatar. And in this yuga avatar, as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he is chand avatar, because he appears in the role of his own devotee to teach us how to be devotees. This is amazing. Because if we study the holy scriptures, we'll find that there's more description of Lord Chaitanya's pastimes than most of the incarnations who are called Leela avatars. So why is he not a Leela avatar? He has so many pastimes. Vrindavan Das Thakur, Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami, they describe that Lord Chaitanya performs more pastimes in a moment than Ananta Shesha with his thousands of hoods can describe in the entire span of the universal creation. So many pastimes. So why he's not considered a Leela avatar? Lord Varahadev, there's just one section of, there's just a couple chapters of Srimad Bhagavatam. Kurma, there's just a few verses. Yes? They're Leela avatars. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, there's volumes of books of his Leelas. And Srila Prabhupada explains herein the reason. Because Lord Chaitanya doesn't declare himself to be God. But rather, Lord Chaitanya's mission is to come in the role of a devotee of the Lord, to teach us by his words and by his example. Srila Prabhupada explained that Krishna, he taught us the science of surrender in Bhagavad Gita. All knowledge required to attain perfection is spoken by Krishna in Srimad Bhagavad Gita. And Vedavyas describes the beautiful pastimes of Krishna and the great devotees of Krishna in Srimad Bhagavatam. Everything's there. But in the age of Kali, people don't understand how to apply it to their lives. Therefore, Krishna is so kind. Namo Mahabhadanyaya Krishna Prema Prabhadayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namane Gaurat-Veshe Namaha, that he descends with all of his six opulences in full. Lord Chaitanya is not an amsa. He's not a plenary portion. He's the original absolute truth. Krishna himself with all opulences. Radha Krishna Pranaya Vikratir Ladini Shakti Rashmat Ekatmanava Bibu Vibhava Dehavidam Gatao Tao. Radha and Krishna have appeared together in one form as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Radha bhava duti subalitam nomi Krishna swarupam. Krishna with the bhava, the divine love, and the molten golden complexion of Sri Radharani. That is Mahaprabhu. But he's taking the role of a devotee. Sometimes he reveals his supreme opulences. It is described that when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was living in Srinavadvip Dham, he was giving so much love to his devotees. And he was living as one of them. Sometimes he would touch their feet. He would honor and worship his seniors. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, his life and soul was his devotees. And throughout the day and sometimes throughout the night, he would perform Nam Sankirtan with his devotees. Performing the role of a sadhaka. In this age of Kali, the way of attaining love of God is chanting the holy names. Satatam kirtayanto mam. My devotee is always chanting my names. So Lord Chaitanya is always chanting Krishna's names. Although he's Krishna himself. Just to teach us. But how he chanted in such ecstasy. In the mood of Srimati Radharani, the greatest of all devotees, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he would perform Sankirtan with his devotees, he would sometimes weep for 6 continuous hours. And then after weeping, he would laugh uncontrollably for 3 hours. And then he would fall unconscious for another 3 hours. And through it all, the devotees were all with their arms raised, dancing in ecstasy, loudly chanting the holy names. Sometimes in his ecstasy he would identify with the Lord, and other times he would identify as a devotee. At one minute he would cry out, "Where is that old man, Advaitacharya, who called me from the ocean of milk to descend into this world?" And at other times, with folded hands, he would cry out, "O Krishna, my father, O Krishna, my life and soul, O Krishna, my only shelter, please save me." Sometimes he would be in the mood of Akrura, and he'd cry out in great feeling, "O Nanda Maharaj, please come with us. Come with your sons, Krishna and Balaram, to Mathura to see the glorious Danur Yajna." In this way, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu sometimes was in the role of devotee. And actually, he was in the role of devotee, and on rare occasions, he revealed his true self. So in today's verse, we are reading about the glorification of Lord Varahadev. And in the glorification of Lord Varahadev, they are describing Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So in this regard, there is a beautiful story in Sri Chaitanya Bhagavat where Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the streets of Navadvip happened to hear someone reading the glories of Varaha, the boar avatar. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu became ecstatic and started crying out, "Boar, boar, boar! Sukra, sukra, sukra." And he ran to the house of Murari Gupta, who was Hanuman in Sri Ram's Leela. And Murari Gupta saw Lord Chaitanya running, crying out, "Boar, boar, boar!" And he fell down to offer his obeisances. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu entered into Murari Gupta's temple room. And there he saw a small pot of water that was used by Murari Gupta to worship his deity. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took that little pot of water to be the earth. And right in front of Murari Gupta's eyes, Lord Chaitanya began to roar with a tumultuous sound and manifested his form as Varahadev, with his hooves and his tusk and his full-fledged manifestation of the boar avatar. Murari Gupta was astounded. He had not even realized that Lord Chaitanya was Krishna yet. This was his first glimpse. Murari Gupta fell to the ground offering his obeisances, and Lord Varahadev said, "Murari, offer me prayers." But Murari was silent. So Lord Chaitanya said, Varahadev said, "Speak, speak, offer me prayers." Murari Gupta said, "How can I offer you prayers? Who can extol your glories? Even Anantashesha with his thousand mouths cannot come to the end of describing your glories. Even the Vedas, which are accepted throughout the world, they cannot sufficiently describe your glories. Who am I? What do I know? My dear Lord Varahadev, only you know your glories. No one else." Now this is quite significant. Only the Lord knows his own glories. Therefore, to understand God can never be according to our speculation, our sentiment, or our own realizations. Unless the Lord reveals himself, no one can know him as he is. That is why the Lord appears. That is why the Lord comes as Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, to reveal himself. Then Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in the form of Varahadev, he said to Murari Gupta, "I am the Lord Boar, and I have appeared before you in my transcendental form. But the Vedas, they mock me, saying that I have no eyes, no ears, no hands, no legs. And there is a sannyasi in Varanasi of the name Prakashananda, and he is continuously beating every limb of my transcendental body by his words. He is declaring that my body is an illusion. Although everything that exists is emanating from my body. Every limb of my body is composed of all the knowledge of the Vedas, all the sacrifices of the rishis. My limbs are completely pure. Anything my body touches becomes purified. It is the eternal supreme truth, my divine form. And he is saying that my body is an illusion. Therefore, I have put leprosy in his body, but he does not know it yet." Hare Krishna. He said, "I have appeared as Lord Boar before you. In ancient times, I rescued the earth planet from the dark, dirty bondage it was at in the bottom of the ocean. And I have descended again at this time in this age of Kali to deliver all the residents of the earth planet through the congregational chanting of the holy names. Just as Lord Varahadev went to a filthy place to rescue the earth, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came into this filthy age of Kali to rescue the residents of this earth. By giving us the prime benediction. Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. The congregational chanting of the holy names. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu described that those devotees of mine who are attached to the chanting of the holy name, they are so dear to me. And I will not tolerate anyone who offends my devotees. I tell you this today, Murari Gupta, in my form of Lord Varahadev. That even if my own son offends or torments a devotee, I will punish him. And I will give you evidence. Long ago when I appeared in this form of Varahadev, as I lifted the earth planet, I impregnated Mother Bhumi with a child of my own. His name was Boma. And I trained him personally. He became a great king. A protector of the demigods. A protector of the Brahmins. A protector of the innocent. He had all good qualities. But due to some bad karma of his past, he fell into the association of Bana. And in that association of the Banasura, he became degraded and envious. Envious of my devotees. He tormented my devotees. And therefore, I personally severed his head from his body, although he was my own son. That is my love for my devotees. Shukadeva Goswami describes in detail this story. May I share some small remembrance? Indra, representing the devatas, approached Krishna in Dwarka with a heart full of anguish. Bhomasura was so powerful. Right in front of Indra, he stole the sacred, priceless earrings of Indra's mother, Aditi. He stole the umbrella, the celebrated umbrella of Varuna. And the favorite place for the demigods to go on holidays is the peaks of the Mandara mountain. He occupied the peaks. He stole it from the demigods and enjoyed it himself and didn't let anyone else there. So this was very humiliating and very painful. Indra fought against Bhomasura. Indra threw his thunderbolt against Bhomasura, but Bhomasura effortlessly diffused the thunderbolt of Indra, and Indra in fear went running away. And where did he run to? Krishna. And in great desperation, he prayed to Krishna, the dignity, the integrity of all of the demigods who I'm speaking on behalf of has been disturbed by this Bhomasura. Please bring my mother's earrings back, the umbrella of Varuna, and let us once again have our holidays on Mandara Mountain. He was tormenting the universe. So Krishna said, yes, I will go. Now the abode of Bhomasura was the most fortified fort in the universe. He was a powerful person. He had created this fort in Pune and in other places of Maharashtra. We see the forts of Shivaji. Yes? Chhatrapati Shivaji with big walls. And sometimes the doors have huge spikes so that elephants, if they try to ram into it, they get stabbed in the head. Very, very fortified forts. Well, they were like straw huts compared to the fort of Bomasura. He had layers of protection, massive mountainous rocks, and then moats with alligators and all kinds of dangerous fish and demons living in those under the water. And then he had all kinds of electric circuitry where you just get electrocuted to death if you get beyond that. And then he had phalanxes of soldiers. He was unapproachable. But Krishna boarded Garuda. And interesting enough, he took his wife Satyabhama with him, which is a very rare thing. Because generally we don't see Krishna fighting demons side by side with one of his queens. Yes? Satyabhama and Krishna were sitting next to each other on Garudaji. Now, one of the reasons he brought Satyabhama is because when Bomasura started becoming naughty, his mother, Bhumi, she appealed to Krishna, "Promise me you will not punish him or kill him. Don't kill him. He's my son." So Krishna didn't want to go against Bhumi. He didn't make any promises, but he didn't want to go against Bhumi. However, Satyabhama is the origin of Bhumi. Satyabhama is the goddess of fortune. Bhumi is an expansion of Satyabhama. And Krishna understood that if Bomasura didn't surrender, Satyabhama would give blessings to kill him. And her authority superseded Bhumi's. So he wanted to keep everything completely authorized. So Satyabhama and Krishna and Garuda, how to get through this fort? Krishna, he took his various weapons, and first with some bows and arrows, he just completely pulverized these mountainous boulders that were surrounding the fort. And then with his Sudarshan Chakra, he started drying up all this big watery. And then with other weapons, he was destroying all the electrical circuitry that would electrocute people. Now, as he was causing this great commotion, Krishna, in transcendental ecstasy, blew on his conch shell. And when he blew on his conch shell, he woke up the demon Mura, who was sleeping underwater in one of the moats. And he was the ultimate guard. It's like we have our guards. But Mura was a guard. He had five heads. He was a terrible demon with supernatural powers. And he was sleeping underwater. And when he heard Krishna's conch shell, just like the conch shell is supposed to wake us up in the morning, yes? It's supposed to illuminate our demoniac tendencies too and fill us with auspiciousness. So Mura just emerged from the moat, this gigantic mountainous demon with five heads. And he saw Krishna and started screaming.
the entire universe was terrorized by his screaming. It was just in all directions. It was impossible to bear the sound of his screaming. And he picked up a spear, a trident, and hurled the trident at Garuda. But Krishna, with an arrow, he eliminated that trident. And then Mura, even more angry, he picked up a huge club and hurled the club at Krishna and Garuda. And Krishna annihilated the club. Now five-headed Mura was outraged. He was incensed beyond his control. Just the personification of wrath. He leaped toward Krishna to fight him. Krishna effortlessly took his Sudarshan Chakra and severed all the five heads of Mura. And he fell into the water, dead. Hare Krishna. Then the sons of Mura, they attacked, because they were very angry. And they were Maharati warriors themselves. And Krishna, with his divine potencies, within moments, he delivered to the abode of death all the sons of Mura. Bhumasura became very angry. He came out when he saw his main generals laying headless, dead, right before him. He personally appeared on a gigantic elephant. And he attacked with mass armies of thousands, tens, hundreds and thousands of soldiers. And it was just Krishna and Satyabhama still riding on Garudaji. And the soldiers were attacking. They were shooting so many weapons. And Krishna, very unique how he defeated these soldiers on this occasion. They threw the weapons. Krishna waited till they would throw their weapon. And while the weapon was in the air, Krishna would first kill the soldier. And then he would neutralize the weapon as it was coming toward him. And there was hundreds and thousands of soldiers simultaneously shooting weapons. And Krishna, with arrows, he was shooting arrows so fast that for all these hundreds and hundreds and thousands of soldiers, simultaneously three arrows went to each soldier. Killed him. And after all the soldiers were dead, Krishna just started shooting weapons at all the arrows that were coming at him. And meanwhile, Garuda, he was just tormenting all the elephants. In this way, in a matter of just a short time, the entire army of Bhumasura was laying on the ground, lifeless. Bhumasura was furious. And he attacked Krishna. It was a very good battle. He was a very powerful personality. And Bhumasura, screaming in rage when he attacked Krishna, Krishna with his Sudarshan Chakra severed his head. When Bhumasura was killed, the demigods were showering flowers on Krishna. The sages and rishis were singing prayers to Krishna. This Bhumasura was such a menacing terrorist. Then Krishna went into the palace of Bhuma. Unbelievable opulence. Because he was conquering all directions, and wherever he conquered, he stole all the wealth. There was just amazing wealth and luxury in this palace. And then coming before Krishna,
was 16,100 beautiful princesses. Because wherever Bhaumasura attacked, he would kidnap. After defeating, he would kidnap any beautiful young maiden that happened to be there. There was the daughters of kings, the daughters of sages and rishis, the daughters of demigods. Each one was so sweet in disposition, so beautiful, and so totally helpless. They were captive prisoners of Bhaumasura. When Krishna entered into the palace, each of these princesses looked at Krishna. And they didn't say anything, but in their hearts, they fell in love with Krishna. They were so attracted by his beauty, by his heroism, by his compassion. Each one of these princesses simultaneously gave their hearts and souls to Krishna and longed to be his wife. Now Krishna, who is the Paramatma, the Lord within the heart of every living being, understood the thoughts of the princesses. So with the great opulences of Bhaumasura, he decorated each of them with beautiful garments and jewels. And then in a royal procession, he sent all 16,100 princesses to Dwarka. They all went to Dwarka. And at that time, Bhumi, the mother of Bhaumasura, she came before Krishna with the earrings of Aditi, the umbrella of Varuna, and passageway again to the Mandara mountain peak. And she delivered it to Krishna. The things that her son had stolen. And she asked for a benediction that Bhaumasura's son was very fearful. His father was just killed right in front of his eyes, and all of his father's wealth was gone, and all of his armies, everything. Everything that his father stood for was eliminated from the earth. She said, "My grandson's name is Bhagadatta. Please give him your mercy." So Krishna gave mercy. And then Krishna, out of his love for his devotee, Indra, he and Satyabhama, riding on Garudaji, went all the way to Swargaloka to deliver Indra's mother's earrings. Hare Krishna. What a wonderful personality is Krishna. He fights this gigantic war, amazing battle, single-handedly on the request of Indra. And then he doesn't go to Dwarka. He goes all the way to Indraloka to deliver the umbrella and the earrings. And Indra was so happy. He was so grateful. He bowed down and offered prayers to Krishna and gave the earrings back to his mother, and she was very happy. While they were there, Satyabhama happened to see the Parijata tree. And previously, Krishna gave a Parijata flower from that tree to Rukmini. And Satyabhama expressed to Krishna, "Please give me the tree, not flower, tree." Because the tree is the source of so many flowers. and let us take this tree back to Dwarka where I can plant it in my palace. And Prabhupada describes that Krishna, out of his love for his devotee, took the role of a henpecked husband and said, yes, I will take this tree for you. And Krishna took the Parijata tree. Now Indra, who was just offering prayers to Krishna a few minutes before, he lost control of his mind. He's taken my Parijata tree. What right does he have to take my Parijata tree? So Indra attacked Krishna for battle with his armies to get the Parijata tree back. And Krishna effortlessly defeated him. Now our acharyas, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur and others, they explain, just see the mentality. Demigods are devotees, but they have material attachments. They're attached to sense gratification. They're attached to wealth, and they're attached to prestige and power. Although they're using all these things semi in Krishna's service and semi in their own service. This is called a Karma Mishra Bhakta. Karma Mishra Bhakta is a devotee who's serving Krishna but also has ulterior motives. We want to get sense gratification from our service. Dharmasya Hyapavargasya. The Bhagavatam warns us that when you're serving Krishna and Krishna gives you facilities, do not think that those facilities are for yourself. They're for the purpose of service. Because as soon as we think this is mine to enjoy, we become entangled with false ego. So Indra, he was in this state. He was a Karma Mishra Bhakta. He was serving the Lord. He was a devotee of the Lord. In fact, the scriptures tell us that in Swarga Loka, when he performs yajna, Vishnu personally appears to him. That's an exalted position. Vishnu personally comes and appears to accept the offerings of Indra. Not many devotees can claim that. But still, he was infatuated by all the wealth and opulences and power because he was the king of the demigods. Very high position. We cannot be attached to position. If you become attached to position, your heart becomes corrupted because we only have one position. Gopi Bhartur Padakamalayora Dasa Dasa Das Anudas. Our eternal position is to be the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. Bhoktaram Jagatapasam Sarva Lokamaheshwaram. Krishna is the proprietor of everything. Prakrite kriyamanani guna karmani sarvasha. And we should never think ourselves to be the doers of our activities. Because Krishna, either directly, indirectly, through material nature, Krishna is empowering us to do everything. We have no capacity to see, to think, to smell, to touch. We have no capacity to move without being empowered by Krishna. In this material world, we're being empowered through his material nature. So Krishna is the ultimate doer. Why should we take credit for anything? Why should we be attached to any position thinking that I'm the enjoyer or the proprietor? This is illusion. Janasya mohoya mahamameti. This is the basic principle of material bondage. that I am this body, I am the doer, I am the enjoyer, and whatever is in relation to the body is mine. One in knowledge never takes credit for any good things that they do, but give all credit to Krishna. I'm just the instrument. That's all. That's all I ever was, and that's all I ever could be. I'm either an instrument of Maya, doing things that are putting me in bondage, or I'm an instrument of Krishna, helping others. But I'm always just an instrument. That is our choice. Do we want to be an instrument of Maya, the external illusory energy, or do we want to be an instrument of Krishna? In order to be an instrument of Krishna, there's only one way. Gopi Bharatur Padakamalayora Dasa 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 Anudas. To take this role of being the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. Srila Prabhupada proclaims on many occasions, I was just reading yesterday, where he was saying that in every great religious system of the world, there is no possibility of approaching God properly unless one is completely meek and humble. Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. It's more difficult for a person proud and attached to one's opulences to go into the kingdom of God as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That is Christian philosophy. And what does Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu teach? Trinar api suniche na taror api sahishnana. Amani na manadena kirtaniya sada hari. We cannot approach God who has descended in His name in the proper spirit unless we are humble like the grass, tolerant like the tree, ready to offer all respect to others and expect no respect for oneself. That's very difficult. To be humble in this material world is a very difficult situation. Sometimes when we lose everything and we're defeated in all our attempts, we're humbled. But we're not humble. We're humbled. But humble has to come by your own sweet will. Humbled means you're just beaten down by a power beyond your own. But to be humble means even if you become successful, even if you become empowered to do great things, you're always conscious that I'm just the servant of the servant of the servant. And then there is the Jnanamishra Bhakta, a devotee who wants liberation. Serving the Lord, but wants liberation. Still has some attachment to speculative knowledge and philosophy in that way. Rupa Goswami declares, as the basic premise for the whole Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, that pure devotional service must be uncontaminated by any desire for fruitive results, by any desire for mental speculation or even liberation, mukti, or by any inclination to developing mystical powers. No position whatsoever. So this story is very important because it's showing a very powerful, great devotee, but how attachment to position, honor, and wealth corrupted him to such an extent that made him Nunam Brahmata Kurute Vikarma. Made him mad. Indra's coming down to Krishna with folded hands, begging, Bhomasura has defeated us all. He's humiliated us. Please save us. Bring back my mother's earrings. And Krishna goes all the way to the abode of Bhomasura and destroys his fort and destroys his armies and destroys Bhoma single-handedly. And he comes all the way to Swargaloka to personally deliver the earrings and the umbrella. But he brought his wife, Satyabhama. And she wanted that Parijata tree. And Krishna, just as Krishna could not say no to his devotee Indra out of love, he could not say no to Satyabhama. And not only did he want to please Satyabhama by giving her the Parijata tree, but he also wanted to teach Indra and all of us for all time to come a good lesson. Don't be attached to prestige. Don't be attached to honor. Don't be attached to any position, even in the service of the Lord. We should not think that any position is ours, even when we're serving Krishna. I am temple president. I am head pujari. I am organizing flower petal seva for Pushyabhishek. We should not even think ourselves to be a flower petal worthy of being offered to Krishna. But still, by causeless mercy, we're given this service. I am guru. I am GBC. This is all maya. This is a service that we render for the pleasure of Guru and Krishna, for the service of the Vaishnavas. But we only have one position, servant of the servant of the servant. If this is how you want me to serve my Lord, I will do it. But it's not my position. My position is just to surrender with humility and love. That is reality. So Indra attacked Krishna. He was thinking, this Parijata tree is mine. And when you become attached to material objects, what is the result? You become envious of Krishna. When Krishna comes to take it away, you become fearful and competitive. And in the form of time, Krishna is coming to take everything away from everyone. Yes? Who can resist? So Krishna defeated Indra. And in his defeat, he became sober and begged apologies. And Krishna took Parijata tree back to Dwarka. And when he returned to Dwarka, he consulted with an astrologer. And the astrologer said, to marry these 16,100 princesses, the time is auspicious now. So Krishna built. When Krishna wants to build something, it's extraordinary. He already had 8 queens. First was Rukmini. He, by his transcendental prowess, he built 16,100 palaces. And then Krishna, in order to make everything auspicious, he simultaneously married all 16,100 princesses. Now, how did he do that? He didn't just expand himself. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says Krishna has one body, but that one body could manifest in many forms. And they're all non-different than the original. They weren't planary portions. It's Prakash. All of these 16,100 forms that Krishna simultaneously took was non-different than his original one form. In fact, each one of them was his original one form. And in order to make the marriages auspicious, he wanted all his relatives there too. Vasudev, Devaki, Ugrasena, so many important people of the Yadus. So Krishna expanded all of them into 16,100 forms. So at the same time, all the marriages were going out and all the relatives and all the guests, the same ones, were at each marriage. Sri Krishna Bhagavan ki jai. This is Achintya Shakti. This is why we like Krishna so much. Can anyone else do like this?
There are some mystic yogis who can make some ashes or produce some gold or read your mind.
But can they do like Krishna?
Yes. All 16,100 marriages took place simultaneously, instantly. Even the most aristocratic people in Bombay, how many weeks and months do they plan for a marriage for one person?
Yes. Trying to get the venue and printing the invitations and giving out the invitations and then trying to get the menu of, you know, what's going to be cooked and what prasad and getting the proper priests and getting all the decorations and everything like that. It takes months, doesn't it?
I don't know, but that's what it appears to be.
Now, these were not simple marriages. These were the most ornate marriages in the history of the world, with great opulences and yajñas and tremendous amount of prasad being served out. And Krishna did it all in a matter of minutes. He made all the arrangements. He expanded himself. He expanded all his relatives so that they could all be there. And it wasn't like when Krishna expanded his relatives, it wasn't that they were like machines, some computer images saying, congratulations. Their full heart was there. Devaki, her full heart was with each marriage. Vasudeva was just seeing each of these girls as his beloved daughter-in-law with tears of love in his eyes and affection, just giving congratulations and giving blessings and all the Brahmins. This is Krishna's power. And then after the marriage, Krishna lived simultaneously in all 16,108 palaces. And according to Srimad Bhagavatam, each one of these palaces was more ornamental and more opulent with wealth than any of the palaces in Vaikuntha. Hare Krishna. Dwarka is higher than Vaikuntha. In Vaikuntha, Narayan, in each planet, he has one Lakshmi. But Krishna, he had 16,108 Lakshmis on one little island called Dwarka. And Krishna was residing with each one of them. And Shukadev Goswami, he tells us how each queen was thinking, Krishna is only with me. That is Krishna's power. That is his power to intimately and personally show his love to all of his devotees. Each devotee thinking, Krishna's full attention is with me. In fact, the queens were thinking that how unfortunate all the other queens are. Day after day after day, week after week after week, month after month, Krishna just stays with me alone. All the other queens must be suffering immense separation. I can imagine if Krishna was away from me for just one day, I wouldn't be able to survive. And all the other queens are in this ocean of separation, and Krishna's just with me. And each queen is thinking like that. Krishna is Rasaraj. He's the supreme lover. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur quotes from Skanda Purana that in Krishna's Rasalila there were 16,108 principal gopis. There were 16 groups of gopis and each one had 1,000. And expansions of those gopis became the queens in Dwarka. The partial expansions of those gopis became the queens of Dwarka. Krishna's supreme opulence. As Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he tells this story to Murari Gupta just to show his love for his devotees. And if we want to love Krishna, it begins by loving his devotees. Kanishta Adhikari is very attached to worshipping the deity, but does not know how to properly love and respect the devotees. So Lord Varahadev, he manifested from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's body to teach us this good lesson. And today we are celebrating this wonderful festival of Pushyabhishek. It is such an amazing pleasure to see hundreds of devotees immersed in the humble service of plucking flowers. This is spiritual life. There are big, big industrialists, restaurant owners, high court advocates, simple farmers, children, men, women, students, professors, doctors, street sweepers, brahmacharis, grihastas, vanaprastas, sannyasi, Prabhupada disciples, disciples of so many other of Prabhupada's disciples. Everyone together. And no positioning. Everyone is just blissfully united in the most simple menial service of just separating the petals from the flowers. Yes? We don't need master, PhD to do it. Anyone could do it. Little children are here doing. Adults are doing. But this is devotional service. Whatever service we do, its value is the quality of our bhakti. Devotional service has nothing to do with material qualifications. We could use our material qualifications, but Krishna accepts the simple heart. Patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhakta prayachchati. Krishna has said, even if you offer me a flower, a fruit, a little water, with love and devotion, I will accept it. So today we have, Krishna says, even a flower, he will accept it. But today we have over 1 ton, 2,000 pounds of flowers. And we are all sitting together, united, to make nice petals for the pleasure of Sri Radha Gopinath. That is the perfection of life. That is the gift that His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, is showering upon us. Prabhupada is showering His mercy upon us, and He's giving us a chance to shower Krishna with these flower petals, and then Krishna will reciprocate this evening and shower us with those flower petals. And then we'll go back into our menial mode and clean the mess that we make in the temple. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, go premanandi. Thank you very much.